Hello and welcome to OU's Nach Yomi. You can find this year posted at ouradio.org/Nach or on my website, ericlevy.com, under the recording section. Hi, this is Rabbi Eric Levy, and I am pleased to bring to you Psalm 51, Tehillah Nun Aleph. When I first studied the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, one thing always bothered me, and I'm not talking about the sin itself, that's another subject. I'm talking about David's response to Nathan coming and telling him that he had committed a dire sin. All he says in response is, Chatati, I sinned. And he's forgiven the worst of his punishments. Snap! Just like that. Sure, he's not completely forgiven. David will spend much of the rest of the book suffering. But is that all it takes? One, I sinned. One, I'm sorry. Sure, in contrast with King Saul, who almost never admits guilt, David's sorry is meaningful. Still, it seems a little much that one word, chatati, can turn everything around. Well, as it turns out, that wasn't it. That was not the only word he said. That one word, chatati, is just a place marker for the contrition, the full and elaborate contrition that he did make, which could be found in our Psalm 51. Remember, the Tanakh is not a history book. Years can go by from one verse to the next, whole wars and even generations could be skipped, and in our case, the ultimate prayer of contrition by David is summed up in a single word, chatati. Fortunately for us, the full prayer is recorded in Psalm 51. The inscription lays it out quite clearly. Lam natzeach mizmor le David, bevo elav natan hanavi ka'asher ba el Bathsheba. For the maestro, a psalm by David, written when Nathan the prophet came to him in response to his intimacy with Bathsheba. The following three verses, or the next three verses, begin David's admission of guilt using the three most common terms for sin. They are pesha, avon, and chatat. David turns to God's loving kindness and mercy as if he knows that from a strictly legal sense, his sins could not be so easily forgiven. Choneni Elohim kechazdecha kirov rachamecha mechei psha'ai. O God, be merciful to me by your loving kindness, by your great compassion, erase my transgressions. By the way, just as a side note, I'm actually in a hospital right now. I usually don't record from a hospital. So if you hear beeps or noises or whatnot, it's not your computer. Your computer's fine. It's just a slightly noisy background. And I'm not sick. I'm just visiting somebody who is. Herev kabaseini me'avoni umechatati tahareini. Release me, wash away my transgressions from me, and purify me from my sins. Keep sha'ai ani eda v'chatati negdi tamid. Because I recognize my transgressions, and my sins are always before me. Over and over, David does not generalize the ownership and responsibility for his sins. He always says, my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. There's no two ways about it. In the second line, I translated the difficult word herev as heref, to loosen or to release. But it might be from the word harbe, which is the written form, the ktiv, although not pronounced, the kri, in which case the translation would be completely wash away my transgressions. The next line is a bit challenging, since David says as follows, L'cha levadecha chatati v'hara be'inecha asiti l'man tizdak b'dovrecha tizke b'shoftecha. To you alone did I sin, and I did that which was evil in your eyes, in order for you to be just with your command, in order for you to be right with your judgment. There are two difficulties here. The first difficulty is that David is admitting his guilt to God, but he says that his guilt is to God alone, apparently to the exclusion of others. Now, it's possible that his killing of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was justified, since Uriah was part of a rebellion which considered Yoav, the general, to be the real ruler instead of David. This is apparent from Uriah referring to Yoav as my master when he was speaking to David. Rebellion against the king is without question a death penalty crime, so maybe David was justified in his killing of Uriah,
after sleeping with Bathsheba. Also, it is any general's right to put soldiers in harm's way, even though death becomes likely, if not probable. To some extent, this is what happened during the Battle of Ammunition Hill, Givat HaTachmoshet, during Israel's six-day war in 1967. Obviously, the brigade that was selected, the paratrooper unit that was selected for the assault on Ammunition Hill, it was clear the commander knew that there would be many deaths in such a situation. Still, that's the general's right to make those decisions. They have to do things like that sometimes. Since there is no doubt that David commanded an all-out assault on the fortified city of Ammon, rather than just laying siege to it, as Yoav advocated, it was clear that David's military intent was to make a risky battle that he knew people would die. And therefore, in any way, if Uriah was really a dead man walking, it could be that the adultery with Bathsheba was only a sin against God rather than a sin against Bathsheba or a sin against Uriah. The problem with all of this is that the author of the Book of Kings, probably Yirmiyahu, lists David's only sin as the killing of Uriah. So it actually says he sinned against Uriah, as opposed to this verse, which says that his sin is solely against God. So the medieval commentator Radak explains as follows. David is saying that his sin was a secret, not that it was against God, but it was only known to God. Only God knew really the full story of what he did. If this is so, then the intent of the second part of the verse, which was difficult also, becomes very clear. David is admitting his guilt in public with this song in order that, leman, God's judgments are against him. That is, that God's judgments against him, the loss of his first child with Bathsheba, the loss of his kingdom to his son Absalom for a while, the death of his firstborn son Amnon, that all of these punishments by God are seen to be right and just. That God is right and just by sending these terrible punishments David's way. That as David could keep the whole thing pretty much a secret and play it like a martyr and allow most people to assume that he is undeserving of God's punishments. So David is saying that even though I only sinned in your eyes, that is to your view, I'm going to come clean, I'm going to do it in public to make sure that when people see these punishments against me, they know that God is just and God is good. And now we have two verses that both begin with the word hain, which means behold or indeed. The first seems to be a justification for the weakness of the flesh, and the second one is actually one of the most difficult psukim in Tanakh, and any translation is going to be iffy at best. Hein be'avon cholalti uvechet yechem matni imi. Indeed, I was formed in iniquity, and with sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I don't think that he's accusing his mother, God forbid, of committing sins during his conception. Rather, David is hitting on a theme which comes up in Psalms and in biblical literature now and again, which is man is weak by his very nature. By the fact that he is man, he is a sinful person. And therefore, perhaps he's saying that his sin was not done out of a desire to rebel or transgress, but out of a failure of human nature. And with a recognition that it's human nature which is weak, then perhaps there is some room for mercy. Continuing on in this vein, I think in the next verse, it says, Hein emet chafatzta vatuchot v'satum, excuse me, chochma todieni. Indeed, it's the truth. You desired tuchot. Tuchot seems to be some kind of internal organs, perhaps thought to control emotions or desires. So perhaps he's saying that God created these desires in man. Uvsatum chochmato diedi, and from your secret wisdom you will instruct me. Okay, this isn't a great translation because it's not clear what David is saying. Perhaps the reading shouldn't be hein emet. It should be hein, comma, emet chafatzta batuchot. Meaning, you, God, wanted me to put truth in my guts, admit what I did was wrong, so let me know the secrets of your wisdom. Either way, I'm sorry, I'm really not completely certain of David's meaning in this verse, so onward. We now come to a long list of commands or requests that God should alleviate David's pain and clean him of his admitted sins. Techateini be'ezov v'etar. Techabaseini umishela galbin. Wipe me clean with a hyssop, and I will become pure. Wash me until I am whiter than snow. The Ezov, the hyssop, was used to sprinkle water during the purification process of people and utensils that had come into contact with the dead. So David, essentially, the imagery is quite clear. David feels he has essentially come into contact with the dead because of his sins, what he did to Uriah and what he did with Bathsheba, and he needs a cleansing process similar to one that takes place in the temple. Note that even his use of the word to wipe clean, the word chata, is the same as chata of to sin. So even when he's talking about his forgiveness, he references his sins. Tashmi'eni sason v'simcha tagelna atzamot dikita. Let me hear joy and happiness. Let the bones that you crushed rejoice. It says tagelna atzamot dikita, but the real sense is tagelna atzamot asher dakita, that you crushed. David is asking for an end to the punishment, which goes hand in hand with being forgiven. Haster panecha mechata'ai v'chol avonotai. Turn away from my sins, literally hide your face, and erase all of my iniquities. David closes the admission of his sins just as he started with the word meche, to erase. And now David asks for help from God to improve himself and to be brought back into the fold. Notice the key word here is ruach, or spirit, which appears three verses in a row consecutively. And then that word ruach returns at the conclusion of the prayer, as we will see. Lev tahor bira li Elohim beruach nachon chadesh bikirbi. O God, create a pure heart for me and renew a firm spirit in me. This line is actually a famous NCSY song, which as a kid I always thought read Lev tahor bara li Elohim, meaning God has created a pure heart for me. But it actually reads bira, which is a command or a request, if you want to put it politely, that God create a pure heart. The same with the word chadesh, which is a PL command form for renew. David is obviously lacking this pure heart, and he is asking, demanding, requesting, beseeching God to insert it in him. Al tashlicheni milofanecha beruach chodshecha al tichach mimeni. Don't send me away from you. Don't remove your Holy Spirit. There's the word ruach again from me. And I don't think that he's begging not to lose his prophecy, although it's possible, and some of the commentators see it that way. I think that he knows that without God's support, he has no chance of maintaining his holy relationship with God. Hashiva li sison yishecha v'ruach nidivat ismacheni. Return to me the happiness of your salvation and support me with a hearty or mighty spirit. Again, the third time, the word ruach. Or perhaps it means, ruach nidivah means the spirit of a ruler, but I think it means a hearty or strong spirit. Again, this may be a request to have his divine inspiration returned. Although if the divine inspiration wasn't there in the first place, I'm not sure how he could write this psalm in the first place. So I don't think that's the meaning. I think that David is asking for a holy spirit and a strong spirit, one that fosters self-control in the face of adversity and in the face of human frailty. All this in order to return to the happiness of the redemption that David wants to feel every day. But a request for forgiveness, even one that appreciates God and one that admits guilt fully and admits that God's ways are true, is ultimately insufficient without some sort of commitment to do better or to do something significant by the person who is being contrite. And now we have it. Alamada foshiim derachecha v'chataim elecha yashuvu. Let me teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will return to you. So in the ultimate compensation for one's own sins, the person must become an outreach person, an outreach guy, helping others with similar or perhaps with any problems so that they too can recognize their sins, they too can admit to them, and they too can repent to them and return to God's ways. In this vein, or in the same vein, David continues by saying that should God forgive him and remove the punishments from him, he will become a living advertisement for God's truth and glory. Hatzileni midamim Elohim Elohei teshuati tiranein lishoni tzidkatecha. O God, the God of my salvation, rescue me from blood, or perhaps from payment, damim. Both of those, whether it's blood or payment, mean remove the need to pay for my death penalty sins with an equal and opposite measure. That is, don't cause me to die just because the sins that I did to a certain degree, or maybe to every degree, deserve it. Getting back to the verse, let my tongue sing out your righteousness, or perhaps my tongue will sing out your righteousness, should I not have to pay back in full. In verse 6, David said his admission of sin would allow God to be seen as righteous. But here, David takes it a step further. He, David himself, will be the agent of the popular recognition of God's righteousness. And since we mentioned a singing tongue in this verse, David now covers the other parts of vocalizing God's greatness. Adonai sifatai tiftach ufi yagid tehilatecha. My Lord, my lips will open, or perhaps you will open my lips, because tiftach could be either third person feminine, since lips are grammatically feminine, as are most body parts that come in pairs, or it could be second person masculine. But I think that the first choice is better. It means my Lord, my lips will open, since it matches the second half of the poetic line, and my mouth will speak your praises. This is the verse which is uttered before the standing silent prayer in traditional daily prayers three times a day. Ki lo tachpot zevach ve'eteina ola lo tirtzeh. I think the key at the beginning of this verse, it does not mean because, since David is not trying to justify his plan for a vocal aggrandization of God, he's just affirming that this is what God wants. Indeed, you don't desire that I give a sacrifice, and you don't want a burnt offering. This is not to say that God never wants sacrifices or burnt offerings, just that David's insight here is that a sin by such a public figure that has such a public effect demands a more public solution. Zivchei Elohim ruach nishbara, lev nishbar v'nidkeh, Elohim lo tivzeh. The sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, i.e. contrition. God will not cause shame to come to a contrite and bowed heart. And here is where the psalm comes, or seems to come to an end, with an emphasis that once one requests a ruach which is strong and holy and pure, but at the same time it must be broken and contrite. However, the psalm actually doesn't end here. It has two more lines, and those lines seem to take us out of time and place. Remember, up to this point, David and Solomon had not yet built the first temple. Let's take a look at those two lines. Heitiva b'irtzoncha et tzion tivneh chomot Yerushalayim. Make things better in Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Az tachbots zivchei tzedek ola v'chalil, az ya'alu al mizbachcha farim. Then you will desire righteous sacrifices, burnt and whole offerings. Then will be offered on your altar cows. I left the cows at the end of the poetic line to show that it is really an ill fit with everything that has come before. First, the last two lines are not a personal prayer, as is the rest of the psalm, but a national one. Secondly, David has just spent all this time expressing that in this case sacrifices are not the answer, and all of a sudden he's saying sacrifices are the answer. As I've said before, taking scissors to Tehillim is unwise, even when there's a difficult read. It's a Pandora's box which really should not be open. However, given the sharp clash of the final two lines with the rest of the psalm, I feel I must quote Ibn Ezra here. Amar echad michochmei Sfarad, ke'ele ha'shnayim psukim hosifam echad me'achasidim shaya bebavel, shaya mitnapel lifnei Hashem umitpalel ha'mezmor hazeh. V'hitzrichu l'davar zeh, v'avur shelo noda ki tzion hu hamakom hanivchar, rak be'itzik nat David, gam nachonu shnemru b'ruach hakodesh. Now let me translate that. A certain Spanish wise man, Ibn Ezra is probably referring to Moshe Ibn Jikatila, said that these two verses were added by a religious man in Babylon, i.e. after the destruction of the first temple, when he was prostrating himself before God and praying this psalm. And this solution, or this must be said, because Zion was not yet known as the chosen place until late in David's life. However, others are also on firm ground in asserting that these last two verses were spoken with prophecy. End quote. In any event, we have before us, up to the last two lines at least, the ultimate prayer of contrition, an admission of guilt, assertion that God is right and just, and that it's not enough to just say, Chatati, I sinned, or I'm sorry. It's not enough to say a single word. Amends must be made to God for any desecration to his name, and David has given us the ultimate formula.